sure we're aware that the answering of prayer is God's prerogative and God's responsibility. We're going to look at an incident tonight where prayer was answered in a positive way. But we have to remember that on another occasion, the Apostle Paul says, I sought the Lord three times for the thorn in my flesh to be removed. And God didn't. God just told him that my grace is sufficient for you. But I think as we look at this incident tonight, we can see some of the things that persistent prayer can achieve. And I want to look at this passage, Acts 12, reading from verse 5. I want to look at this passage from two points of view. First of all, prayer itself, and secondly, the prayer meeting. Because we have both principles clearly taught us in this passage, Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound by two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came in upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out, and passed on through one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, I know now of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she heard Peter's voice, she opened not the door gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Herod had decided to persecute the church. He had James, the brother of John, put to death. And because it brought him popularity with the Jews, he decided that Peter would go in the same way. And so in anticipation of his ultimate execution, Peter was held in jail. And as we come to verse 5, this fact is announced to us. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer. Now the word but, as you Bible students know, nearly always brings out a contrast. And I want to focus on these two words tonight. It's been our prayer time. And we want to understand how effective prayer can be. And secondly, I want us to see how basically a prayer meeting ought to be conducted. First of all, then, as we look at this word, but, it provides a contrast between two things. And those two things are, first of all, the proposal of Herod. Herod, on the one hand, had decided that it was good for his popularity to kill off the disciples one by one. And so, having killed James, he was now going to execute Peter. And then that little word, but, comes in between. And we see that Herod's proposals are not carried out, but in fact God engineers Peter's freedom and liberty. So on the one hand, you have an example, really, of the old statement that man proposes, and God disposes. And in between this little word, but. And I think as we look at what happens as a result of this prayer, we begin to see what prayer can accomplish. First of all, it can overcome the desires of men. And this is really, as we take the chapter in a wide framework, this is really what we see. As I said, Herod's determination was to execute Peter as he has executed James. But as we read through the passage, we saw that Herod's ideas were in fact countermanded by the will of God. And so one thing that comes from prayer in an overall sense is that it can overcome the desires of men. And we have incidents of that. We have it when we look at the people who so far have had their jobs reinstated because men had decided one thing, God had decided another. In many cases, of course, in a wider field, we can see the desires of men overcome by prayer. Secondly, it brings angels to the rescue. Now, we don't talk too much about angels. When we studied Hebrews last winter, we spent a little time talking about angels and their ministries. But let's not forget what Hebrews tells us. Are not they ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And we saw in a very practical and open sense the angel being sent to release Peter. Now we don't always see the work of angels, or we don't always attribute it to the work of angels because we don't see them normally. You may remember that Billy Graham tells a story in his book on angels of a young girl whose mother was sick and who ran of her own accord and got the doctor. And when the doctor came and the mother was physically helped, he said to her, "You have got a smart young daughter. She came tonight and called me." And the woman looked at her and she said, "My daughter's dead." And the doctor described the clothes that the girl was wearing, and there they were hanging in the closet. And we can't argue about these things. They're too well documented. But you see, prayer brings for us the work of angels. And either we believe these statements in the Word of God or we don't. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So number one, prayer releases angels. Overcomes the desires of men. Prayer releases angels for the work of God. Prayer loosens men from chains. Now we've been praying for someone tonight whose life may be coming to an end, and as far as it is known, there's no salvation. But prayer loosens chains. And in the sense, you see, what we're doing really is drawing from the physical example of what happened to Peter and applying them to spiritual situations. Well, you see, that's a bit difficult. But let me remind you of something. Susanna Wesley, the mother of the Wesley boys, prayed for years for her son's salvation. And you remember what one of them wrote. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, bound, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, my dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And Charles Wesley has the idea that someone who is not saved is in fact bound by chains. And here's an incident, not only a physical one in the case of Peter, but a spiritual one in the case of Charles Wesley, where those chains are broken off. And what science and psychology and physiology and philosophy and humanistic religion cannot do, prayer can. And we shouldn't give up praying for those who were mentioned tonight, just because, humanly speaking, it may seem impossible for something to happen. God is in the business of releasing men from their chains. And prayer is the key. It opens iron gates. You notice the final thing that happened in the life of Peter was that they got to the gates and the gates were locked. And Peter's freedom depended upon those gates being open. And the gates just sprang open. And what seemed humanly impossible was possible to God. And in answer to the prayer, and we'll look at the prayer that was going on in a minute, the gates swung open. In 1951, China annexed Tibet. China had always kept a so-called benevolent eye on the country of Tibet. In fact, perhaps many of you have never heard of it because it's now absorbed into China. But in 1951, the Chinese annexed, in a physical way, the country of Tibet. And caught up in that annexation were some of the missionaries from the assemblies. And one of them was named Jeffrey Bull. He spent a lot of time in solitary confinement. He was tortured. And ultimately, he was released. And he wrote an account of his story, and he entitled the book, When Iron Gates Yield. You see, the power of prayer can open gates. The power of prayer can restore people to fellowship with the Lord's people. You know what happened to Peter in the end? Just think of the surprise at that prayer meeting when the object of their prayer walks in. No wonder they had trouble believing Rhoda. He's outside. You're mad, they said. No, he's outside. Well, it's an angel. It can't be Peter. Oh, that's believing prayer, isn't it? It can't be Peter. And they opened the door. Poor old Peter must have wondered what sort of fellowship he was coming back into. They weren't even going to let him in. Perhaps they were the exclusives. I don't know. But they weren't going to let him in, you see. Well, it wasn't really. It was a misunderstanding. And ultimately, Peter is restored to fellowship. But you know, we have people who once walked in a way that pleases God. Prayer will bring them back. Prayer will restore people to the Lord's fellowship with his own people. And so as we look at the power of prayer in this chapter, first of all, it overcomes the desires of men. Men are helpless when God chooses to respond in a positive way to the prayers of his people. It brings angels to the rescue. Ministering spirits that we really can't see and sometimes are not aware of their ministry. It loosens men from chains. It opens iron gates. And it restores men to fellowship with the Lord's people. And so as we look at what happens to Peter, I don't think we're stretching things too far to draw those simple lessons from the power of prayer. But let's switch and think about the people who were praying. Because we've just had a prayer meeting. Well, notice it was a prayer meeting. Believers were gathered together for prayer. You see, individual prayer is important and is often attended by much blessing. But Scripture teaches much about united prayer. Because what happens is that where you have individuals coming together and asking as a group, the power is tremendous. If God would answer the prayer of an individual, think how much more he is impressed when the church as a whole gathers together to pray. Somebody has written, it is the highest point of the church's corporate fellowship and the most vital focus point of the church's warfare. You know, sometimes we forget that we're engaged in a war. Because we don't see flashing lights and guns and bayonets and things like that all around us, we forget that we're in a war. Now that war is being fought in the heavenlies, being fought by spiritual beings. But our weapon as a group is prayer. And we come together as a group. And most of you know that this is something that I feel very strongly about. Small prayer groups are fine. Individual prayer is tremendous. But God desires the church to come together as a group to pray. And I think that's taught in many places throughout the Scripture. Notice it was a prayer meeting, but it was a prayer meeting that they met together specifically for prayer. This was the concentration of their effort. And in the past half an hour or so, this is what we have concentrated on. We have concentrated on prayer. And I think that's important that we do that. Now notice, it was a well-attended gathering. Oh, what does it say? Many were gathered together. A certain brother who shall be nameless said to me as we were coming in, we don't get many out on a Sunday night, do we? Now I'm not pointing the finger, I'm not even questioning why people are not here. I think after the Lord's Supper, this last half an hour is one of the most important activities of the church. And what percentage of our company has gathered here? Now, I know there are some staying home looking after children. I know there are some working. But wherever possible, we should be at the time of prayer. Many were gathered together praying, says this passage. Now, James tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man can achieve an awful lot. How about a number of righteous people coming together then, and all praying? Just think what God can do. And I think we should encourage our fellow believers to be present at the time of prayer. You see, if we're not interested, why should God be? Those of us who've come out tonight, I trust, we haven't just come out of habit. We've come because this is a time of prayer. And so many gathered together. It was a well-attended prayer meeting, and I think we need to encourage our brothers and sisters to be out with us sharing this time. Notice it was earnest and persevering. Do you know how long these people prayed? Anywhere up to about 7 days they prayed for Peter. Now we've prayed for some things tonight. If we were serious, we wouldn't go home. We'd stay and pray and pray and pray and pray. These people were about to lose, so they thought, one of the shepherds of that little flock that was developing as the church. And the possibility that this prayer meeting went on for up to 7 days. 7 days in which heaven seemed deaf. Nothing happened. But they still prayed and prayed and prayed. They stuck at it with a steady tenacity, as though they were not going to let go of God's coattails until he had answered their prayer. Notice too, the praying was specific and concentrated. That's what we've done to an extent tonight. See, they didn't pray for everything around them. They prayed for Peter's deliverance. I always remember a story as a young Christian. It probably isn't true. Let me preface my remarks by saying that. Of two brethren who went to visit a friend of theirs who was dying. There was no hope for him. They knew that. And so they said, he didn't even know they were there. And so they said, well, while we're here, we better pray. So one fellow started praying and praying and praying and praying. And while he was praying, the fellow died. So when he finished praying, he said to his friend, when did he go? Oh, he said, when you were up with the Eskimos. But doesn't that give us a point? If we're concerned about something, let's stick to it. Now, we have something important to pray for tonight. Because some of our company are hurting and they're sad. When we go home, whether it's privately, silently, or through the hours of the night, let's be specific and pray for that one thing. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everything else is not important. I'm sure these people had a lot to pray for. But they wanted Peter's release. And so for probably up to 7 days, they prayed for one thing. Boy, the Lord must have heard a lot of repetition. Repetition in words and ideas. But that didn't matter. Ultimately, the attention of heaven was gained. And to their utter surprise, as I said earlier, Peter's knocking on the door saying, I want to come in. Nothing, we were told this by Gordon Rumford last week, were we? Nothing is impossible with God. And we need to concentrate. In the time that's before us, we need to concentrate on this one thing for prayer. not to the exclusion of everything else, because we prayed for a lot of important things tonight. But what say we had come together as a group and we had concentrated on one thing? Think what it does, if nothing else, is show God how serious we are. Because this one thing has so gripped us and is so important to us that we're going to stay in His presence praying for that thing. Can we do that in our private prayers? I'm not suggesting that we stay here all night. Doesn't matter to me. I'm retired. I don't have to get up in the morning. But let's keep that soul's eternal welfare in our minds tonight. Let's pray as we have never prayed before. Let's show God that we are earnest about this thing, just as these people were so long ago. God chooses to answer it in a way that we're asking Him. And don't be too surprised, will you? It happens. It happens. It happened here. So what do we learn from this simple account? I think the importance of the time of prayer. A lot of places where it gets relegated to something of not much importance, and I'm glad we haven't done that. But remember, as we come together for this half an hour or so, that it is important to us and it's important to God. Let's encourage our brothers and sisters to be here with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person who claims to be in fellowship in this group was here tonight, if they could possibly be here? And that we shared together in the power of prayer. So let's remember that this half an hour is tremendously important in the life of this church. And may God help us to be both focused and persevering in our prayers. And I think we'll get a few surprises if we can be like that. 435. I'm not going to close in prayer tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity in the quietness of your own hearts to do that. You know what's important in prayer tonight. Please pray for it.